You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, so good morning to everybody. Everybody, like, it's cold and wet outside. I'm just relaxing today. Emery's sporting it this morning, though. He's got a tie on and everything. Woo! Oh. We knew it wasn't for us, because you'd stick out like that around here. So, as I've been saying, and have been saying the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at, the last few weeks, the face of Ecclesia. We've been looking at what makes us tick, who we are. We've broken it down into this acronym of FACE, which we've talked about again and again. This, with this cross here in the middle, a way for us to visualize that, that we believe that kind of sums up, helps us to get our head around who we are. And so we talked about a few weeks ago, formation. That's part of who we are. Is it formation? Is that at our heart? That we believe that Ecclesia is a place where disciples are shaped by hand. We're not mass produced. We're each unique and individual, and God is working in each one of our lives from the very beginning, from the day we were born, even before we were born. God has been working, and God will continue to be at work shaping us into the people that God has created us to be. We talked about assembly. We talked about the fact that Ecclesia is a place where we want brokenness, our acknowledgement of our brokenness, to be the front door, not someplace we hide in the back. That we acknowledge that what brings us together here is that we're all broken and flawed and messed up people, and we acknowledge that. We're not trying to put on a mask. We're not trying to pretend that we're somebody we're not. We're all broken. We're all messed up. We all have places that we need God to work in our lives, and God is doing that. And Ecclesia is a place where we say we're all tables are round, meaning we're not here trying to set up, okay, well, this person's over this person. We have this hierarchy of who's more important. And no. We're all welcome at the table. Jesus Christ is the only head of the table. So all tables are round. We all have equal place at the table. And then last week we talked about compassion, the C of that acronym, compassion. And we said Ecclesia is a place that incarnation happens every day. And what I mean by that is incarnation is in Jesus Christ taking on hands and feet, taking on flesh, so that our hope and our goal is that every day there's an example of Jesus Christ becoming embodied in us. That our hands become Jesus' hands. Our feet become Jesus' feet. Our eyes become His eyes. Our ears become His ears. And we see the world as He sees it, and we reach out in compassion to that world. That's who we want to be. It's a place where every day we're looking for the face of Christ in the least of these. So today we're going to look at the last part of that. We're going to look at this idea of exaltation or worship. Now I have to say, worship happens every day. Worship happens every day, and it happens all around us because we are beings that were created to worship God. One writer said it this way. He said, worship is the activity of the human soul. It's not a question of do you worship, it's a question of what you worship or whom you worship. Because some of the purest worship, some of the most passionate worship, some of the most exciting worship happens outside of the walls of a church. And oftentimes, it doesn't have any reference to God whatsoever. Listen to this. Same writer, he says, all you have to do is drop in on a concert at the local arena or take in a sporting event at a nearby stadium to see amazing worship. These people are going for it. They're lifting their hands. They're shouting with joy. They are staking their claim. They are standing in awe. They are declaring their allegiance. Interestingly, these venues are filled with some of the forms of worship mentioned in the pages of God's Word, the same expressions of worship that God desires. Worship happens all around us. It's not a question of do you worship, it's a question of what you worship. That's the real thing. That's the real defining point there. So today we're going to spend a few moments looking at worship. And I have to confess, as I was preparing this week and thinking and praying about what to say, there was a whole group of things that I want to say, and there's a whole group of things I feel like I need to say, and those didn't always line up with each other. So I'm going to share both of them with you really quickly. So as we begin, though, we're going to look at two scriptures, and I'll put them up here on the screen, but also two short scriptures, one from the book of Mark. from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Says in this that a group of scribes came to Jesus, and one of them asked, which commandment is the most important? And Jesus gives this answer. The most important is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Then one more passage short from the book of Romans that we're going to use today, from Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God, we do pray that you would speak to us through your word, that we might be challenged by it, that we might be convicted by it, that we might be changed by it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, what I want to tell you: worship is not somewhere you go. Worship is not an event that you attend. Worship is not a style of music. None of the above. It's the way we live our life, kind of what I started to mention to the kids this morning. You see, I think we've gotten caught up in our society about this idea about worship and what worship is, and we think of it as, okay, well, I go to worship on Sundays. It happens at 11 o'clock Sundays on every week. I go to worship. There are certain places that we go to worship, right? We go to a church, or we go to some sacred place. There are certain songs that we sing. There are certain worship songs that these are set aside. These are different. These are special. There are certain prayers that we pray. There's certain books that we read together, namely the Bible. In some places, maybe not Ecclesia, but in some places, you know, there are certain clothes that we have to wear, unless you're going to a funeral right after the service. There are certain words. I'm just messing with you, Emery. Certain words that we use, certain things that we say and we don't say, certain people that are allowed to talk and certain people that aren't allowed to talk, certain seats that we have reserved, or certain seats that we don't sit in anywhere else. Like, this doesn't work here, but in some places you have pews, right? But you don't sit in that anywhere else. But we're guilty of making this idea of worship about all these external things: where we go, what we say, how we, you know, all of these things on the outside of doing the right things, saying the right words, putting on the right masks or the right costumes, knowing when to stand up and when to sit down, when to bow and when to look up, when to close our eyes, when not to. We know how to play church, right? We know how to, most of us. We know how to play worship. But this is not a new thing. The prophet Isaiah had some words for the Israelites in regards to this. And Daniel use this as the opening song this morning, or a summary of this. It says, why this frenzy of sacrifices, God is asking. Don't you think I've had my fill of burnt offerings, rams, and plump grain-fed calves? Don't you think I've had my fill of blood from bulls and lambs and goats? When you come before me, whoever gave you the idea of acting like this, running here and there, doing this and that, all this sheer commotion in the place provided for worship? Quit your worship charades. I can't stand your trivial religious games, monthly conferences, weekly Sabbaths, special meetings, 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 meetings. I can't stand one more. Meetings for this, meetings for that. I hate them. You've worn me out. I'm sick of your religion, 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 while you go right on sinning. When you put on your next prayer performance, I'll be looking the other way. No matter how long or loud or often you pray, I'll not be listening. And do you know why? Because you've been tearing people to pieces. Your hands are bloody. Go home, wash up, clean up your act, sweep your lives clean of evil doings, so that I don't have to look at them any longer. Say no to wrong. Learn to do good. Work for justice. Help the down and out. Stand up for the homeless. Go to bat for the defenseless. It goes on and on. A little bit later in Isaiah, the prophet says these words, Is this not the fast that I choose? Is this not the worship that I desire? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the straps of the yoke? To let the oppressed go free? To break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? To bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see them naked, to cover him? And not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here am I. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be as the noonday. It goes on and on and on. This idea of God saying through the prophet Isaiah, it's not about all of the formality. It's about your heart. It's about, do you really have a heart for those that are in need? Do you have a heart for those that are suffering? Are you doing something about it? That's the worship that God is saying, I desire. In John chapter 4, when Jesus meets the woman at the well, she says to him, Jesus, you know, I see you're a teacher. Should we worship on this mountain or on this mountain? I'm not sure. And Jesus says, No. I'm not worried about where you're worshiping. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In Luke 18, there's a story about Jesus going into the temple and seeing these two men, and one's a Pharisee, and he's standing there and he says, God, I'm so glad that I'm not like those terrible sinners over there. He says, got all the right words, and he's got the eloquent prayer, and then there's the tax collector who's beating his breast saying, God, just have mercy on me. Just have mercy on me. He says, no, it's not about what you're doing. It's not about having all the right words and all the right actions and all the right looks. It's about having the right heart. That's what it's about. The point is this, everything that we do in our life is worship. Every word that we speak, every thought that we think, every place that we go, every interaction that we have, every decision that we make is an act of worship. It's a decision. We're saying to the world something about this God that we are in relationship with. The book of Colossians that I read to them, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Or in 1 Corinthians, it says this, it says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do everything to the glory of God. That's your worship, doing everything for God's glory. A good example of this is Brother Lawrence, who is a monk. And some of you may remember last year, we started the year reading a book called The Practice of the Presence. Some of us did. And Lawrence was a monk, and he did not connect with the formal acts of worship. Like the monks would get together three times a day, and they would pray, and they would have their formal prayer times. Lawrence just didn't connect with that. He said he was going through the motions. He said, okay, I get that, but he says, I feel like I could worship God just as well washing the dishes as I could when we're in the sanctuary. He says, I feel close to God because he had taken seriously this passage in 1 Thessalonians. It says, pray without ceasing. So Lawrence began to say, how do I pray without ceasing? How do I constantly acknowledge God's presence in my life? So he said, I can worship God just as well washing dishes and cooking for my brothers as I can when I'm reciting the prayers. It's this idea of it doesn't matter what's going on out here as much as it does what's going on in here. This is the kind of worship that I think I want to talk about. In our second passage there in Romans, it says, you know, Romans 12, it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But it's not just your bodies. It's saying present everything that you are. Present your whole self, every thought, every desire, your every action, everything. Present it to God. This is your spiritual worship, or this is your reasonable act of worship, your appropriate act of worship. And this is what worship is, presenting everything to God and saying, God, here it is. Use it. I'm available to you all the time. But not only that, it says worship is countercultural. It says, do not be conformed to this world, You know, don't go by the rules of this world, the rules of what I call the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. The rules that this world says of what's in it for me, what can I get out of it, greed and individualism. It says, no, it says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed. Because when we come and we worship God, we're saying to the world, I know there is a God and I am not Him. That's what worship is about. Saying, God, I know you exist and I'm not God. I'm not the one. It reorients our priorities when we come into worship and we say, what are our wants versus what are our needs? What does it mean to serve God versus serving self? Worship reorients our reactions to things. When we come in here and we're surrounded by people and we begin to learn what it means to turn the other cheek. We learn what it means to love our enemies, to forgive those who persecute us. Worship transforms us. But those are things I want to say. I think they're all true. But what about the stuff that I feel like I need to say? Because what I've said so far, each one of us could do in the privacy of our own life, in the privacy of our own home. We can say, you know what, God, I can do that. I can make myself available to you. I can do this as I'm driving down the road. I can do this on my job. I can do this anywhere, anytime. I got this. So why do we need to come together to worship? Why do we need to come to this place to worship? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, God commands it. So, you know, Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. God commands it. It says, don't give up meeting together. It's important. It's important. A second reason is the early church modeled it for us. The early church did this. It said, day by day, they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The first believers, this is what they did on a daily basis. They said, we know this is important. We gather together because this is important to what God is doing. Why do we gather together and worship? Because it gives us time to renew the commitments that we've made. Every time that we gather together and someone is baptized, every time we gather together and someone joins the church, every time we gather together and someone accepts Jesus for the first time and they receive that new life, every time we gather around the Lord's table, it's a chance to renew our faith. It's a chance to look and say, I renew that covenant that I made in baptism. I renew that commitment that I made to Jesus Christ. I renew that commitment I made to this church. I renew this connection that I have to Jesus Christ through His body broken and His blood shed. We tend to forget. People in general, we tend to forget these things. And we need those opportunities to remind ourselves, to reorient ourselves as we gather together. Another thing is this. Something powerful happens when God's people gather together in one heart and one mind. Something powerful and unique happens. The Gospels put it in a couple different ways. They say where two or three are gathered, there the Lord is present with them. It says, God inhabits the praises of God's people Israel. If you'll do an experiment with me real quick, we're going to sing together. Oldie but a goodie. You know it, sing along. If you don't know it, sing anyway.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior.
You don't need somebody up here directing you to sing that, right? You don't. And what's amazing about that is the end, you guys all sang the retard together, and you all stayed together, and you're listening to one another. And we're singing together. This is what worship is about. It's about this idea of when I come, I bring myself, I bring my offering, and it mixes with all of those around me. And there's something going on there that I become attuned to other people. I begin to listen, and my voice becomes one of many, and it connects together, and God does something powerful. Because when you read that music on the page, the retard's not there. It's written differently. But when we sing it together, there's this common community and connection, this oneness of spirit and of heart when we're focused in on what God is saying and what God is doing. And there's a final reason, too, that frankly, we need each other. That's why we worship together, because we need each other. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the scripture passages, the one another's in scripture, where it says, you know, love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, encourage one another, support one another. All of these different things. There's 60 or 70 of these in Scripture. You cannot do these commands. You cannot follow these commands of Jesus in isolation. We need one another. The book of Proverbs puts it this way. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need each other. But there's something else to it too. So rather than explain it, I would rather show it to you. There's a short movie clip from a pretty recent film called The Way. It was written by Emilio Estevez and directed by Emilio Estevez and stars Emilio Estevez and his dad, Martin Sheen. And it's a story about a father and a son and about their relationship, how it's strained, it's broken. The father is very practical. He's an ophthalmologist, an eye doctor. He's very practical, very left-brained. His son is studying to be, he's working on his PhD in anthropology, but he says, you know what, rather than finish my degree, you know, I need to learn it. I need to experience it, not just read about it in books. So he sets out to travel the world. He leaves his degree like halfway, almost not quite finished with his PhD, and says, I just need to travel the world. And he ends up in France, in northern Spain, and he wants to take this pilgrimage. It's called the El Camino de Santiago, and it's the Way of St. James is the pilgrimage. It's across northern Spain, and about a 500-mile journey, hiking by foot, carrying everything you have on your back. And it's this pilgrimage to the church where they say that the bones of St. James are kept. But anyhow, on the journey, the son dies very early in the journey. The father has to go to France. He gets the phone call and he has to go to France to retrieve the body of his son, who is now deceased. And he's not really sure what to do with it and what to do. And so he decides that he's going to have his son cremated, and then he's going to take the journey for him. And so he takes his son's equipment, no training, and says, I'm going to take this 500-mile trek, and I'm going to carry my son, his ashes, and scatter them along the way as he goes. It's a very, very powerful movie. And it ends up, as Tom is the dad's name, and as Tom travels, he realizes that, you know, he begins to meet up with people. And this little community begins to form of pilgrims that travel together. And right before this scene that I'm going to show here in just a second, right before this scene, Tom is talking. Oh, wait a minute. Hold on. Wait. Just kidding. I got to set it up first. Right before this scene, Tom has been talking to Sarah, one of his traveling companions, and she sees the box and she's wondering what's in the box. And Tom's, you know, it's nothing, don't worry about it. And she reaches down to pick it up and he grabs her arm to say essentially, no, don't touch it. And she just reacts and turns around and just cold cocks him right in the jaw. It's just kind of this, you know, and then all of a sudden they're both, you know, she's devastated that she's, you know, lashed out at him and hit him, and he's freaked out that this girl that he doesn't know just gave him one pretty hard. And so anyhow, that's kind of setting up this scene here where they begin the journey on together.
This town is so short of water that the locals store it up in winter for use in summer. I don't see anything about bars.
There's an albergue called the Casa Santa Barbara.
Oh yeah, it's the only one. But it has 5 stars.
I don't care how many stars it has, as long as it's got a toilet.
Oh, wait a minute. This isn't the right one.
Si?
Hola.
Oh,
doggone it.
Peregrinos, sí. Hey, welcome. Bienvenidos.
Hola. Hola.
I am el...
Mom? If you're the last thing in the world you want to do is have a Mom? If you're the last thing in the world you want to do is have a conversation with me.
You'd be right about that.
Tom, your son. Yost told me. I'm so sorry. I had no idea.
Yost told you, huh? That figures.
I don't know what to say, but the way you touched me, grabbed my arm, just... I mean, my other life, my life before the Camino, I was married. I was married and I was pregnant. My first, my only. But my husband was not a kind man, so I terminated. I got rid of my baby girl, Tom. Didn't want this to have two of us to beat up on. Sometimes I hear her voice, my baby. And it sounds crazy because she never got to take her first breath, but I imagine what she would have sounded like. And sometimes I hear her talk. And then I swear I...
Sorry about your baby.
Sorry about yours.
My son was almost 40.
Yeah, but he'll always be your baby. Dear Lord, may this stone, a symbol of my efforts on the pilgrimage, a symbol of my efforts,
Dear Lord, may this stone, a symbol of my efforts on the pilgrimage that I lay at the feet of the cross of the Savior, weigh the balance in favor of my good deeds that day when the deeds of all my life are judged. Let it be so. Amen.
Point is, we need each other, and I hope you saw what was going on. What you caught was going on there is that this strained relationship between these two people that were pilgriming together, and they get to this final place, or this wasn't the final place, but there was this one place along the journey where this place where you bring a stone and you offer a prayer. It's called a cairn, and it's a mound of stones. That there are times when we get there and we get to those places where we can't even offer the prayer that she had written and prepared. And this man steps in and he prays for her. That's the reality of worship, is that we need each other. And that's why we gather in worship, because there are days when the very best that we can do is drag ourselves in the door here. There are days that that's all I've got, is to get myself here. There's days when I can't sing. There are days that my soul is so heavy that I can't even pray. There are days that the reality is I can't even bring myself to believe some days. But the point is, when those days come, on those days that you can't sing, I'll sing for you. On those days that I can't pray, you will pray for me. On those days that one of us just can't go on and can't believe anymore, we as a community will believe for them on that day. Because we know that the day will be coming when we're there. And the day that we can't believe, that we're just ready to throw it all in, and the community believes for us on that day. That's why we gather in worship. Because we need each other. We need each other. My hope is that you wanted to sum it up this way. Ecclesia is a place where it may not always be pretty, but it's always real. That's what I hope for our worship. It may not always be pretty. We may not always be the most polished. We may have technical difficulties where the pastor puts the wrong video in the slide. That happens. We're going to goof up. And it may not always be perfect, but it's going to be real. We're going to be honest about our worship. Even the days when we say, God, I'm angry. God, I don't even know if I can believe in you anymore. And the rest of the community says, that's okay. We can believe for you today. Tomorrow will be a different day. That's what it's about. That's why when we put together our church covenant, we put it together this way, that as a member of Ecclesia, you say, I'm going to promise to do this. I'm going to attend and I'm going to engage faithfully. Even the days I don't feel like it. Even the days that I don't really want to be, I'm going to come anyway. I'm going to attend. I'm going to prepare my heart for worship. I'm going to come expecting that God's going to do something. God's going to do something. And I'm going to maintain a spirit of praise. I'm going to focus my heart and say, you know what? I'm going to just try to be focused. I'm going to try to allow the Spirit to unite my heart and my life with those that are around me so that we can have that connection that we're talking about. And then as a church that we say, as your church family, for all members, we're going to say, hey, we're going to be here. We're going to be here. If it's me and, you know, one other person, we're going to be here. And we're going to gather regularly and faithfully. We're going to encourage worshiping the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with everything that we are. Not just through singing, not just through, with everything. Not just through sitting in a pew on Sunday morning, but everything becomes our worship. And finally, by remembering Jesus' sacrifice as we gather around the table. That's a part of what our commitment is, that we're going to do this on a regular basis, because it's a reminder that Jesus is the one we feed off of. Jesus is the source of our strength. Jesus is the source of our community. Jesus is the one that calls us, and Jesus is the one that empowers us through his blood that was spilt, through his body that was broken. So I hope as we've looked through these that you can kind of begin to see that these are not four distinct things, that these are all overlapping one another. That even as we gather in worship, we're praying. Formation is happening. We're praying. We're growing closer, hopefully, in our relationship. We're reading and studying Scripture together. Even as we worship, we're forming into community. We're becoming this practicing assembly, you know, connecting together, having a common focus, having a common life together. In worship, we're exercising compassion as we pray for one another, as we include all around this table. I'm saying all of these that we talk about, the face of Ecclesia, it's not four things, it's one thing. It's one big thing that we feel like God is doing. And it's calling us to be disciples and to make disciples. But that's what we're about. That's our commitment. And so as we have looked through this and as we continue to ask God about what God wants to do in this church, I hope that we'll keep that close in mind. And then in a couple of weeks from today, as we have a chance to renew this commitment, to renew our commitment to this church and to God through this church, that these things will all come to mind and that we'll be focused on all of these different things that God is using to bring his purposes here at Ecclesia. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered in worship. We thank you for this community that believes for us when we reach those points that we can't believe, that sings for us when there's no song to be found on our lips, who prays for us when our heart is so burdened that we just can't even mouth a word. We thank you that in gathering together to worship you, we find strength. We find community. We find oneness. We find that your Spirit is doing something among us that you just can't do on an individual basis. We find that iron sharpens iron, that we are sharpening one another, that we're encouraging one another towards good works. We're encouraging one another towards a deeper relationship with you. We're encouraging one another each and every day, Lord, to be your followers and to be fully committed to following Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we love you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.